Just found myself in 1 Peter this week. After Chick, who was here Sunday? If I make any references. No, none of you guys, nobody was here Sunday? In the morning. Who was here Sunday morning? I should have. All right. So a couple people were here Sunday morning. All right. So I think Chick set the table pretty good with Peter and gave a lot of background. But we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here with my brothers and sisters, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless your word tonight, Father. I don't believe that I'm even adequate to teach this this portion of scripture, but I ask that you would help me. You would give me the words to speak, Lord. Help me apply it to your life. And more than anything, I just want to represent you properly, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Change what needs to be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it starts off. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I hope we can make it through just those two verses tonight. But we will see. So on Sunday morning, Chick gave you guys a great message about Peter and restoration. He referred a lot to Peter's life. Peter was one of Jesus' chosen inner circle disciples, right? One of the apostles. And here we find Peter later in his life writing this letter to the church in the aforementioned churches in the region there. So just a little, we'll give a little background to the epistle, and it makes more sense if we do that, and what he's writing about. So from 64 to 66 AD, the city of Rome was burning, right? Literally, Rome was burning. Caesar Nero had set it on fire, and he had to find a scapegoat to blame the crumbling and the decay of Rome, so he blamed it on Christians. And obviously there was persecution that ensued there. So it started at Rome, but then the persecution then spread throughout the region. The Roman Empire ruled the world at that time. And we find ourselves in what is considered modern day Turkey. That's where these churches are located that Peter's writing to. We see in chapter 5 that Silas, this letter was written by the hand of Silas. And then, you know, I've read a couple different things. Peter could have been in Rome, you know, because it refers from her who's in Babylon, I believe it says in chapter 5 as well. But some other commentator said he could have actually been in Babylon because there was a Jewish, you know, captivity in Babylon. So it's not out of the realm that he was just over the Euphrates River. So I won't speculate on that. I'll leave it up to you guys. All right. I think it's better left that way. He probably was really in Babylon, though. So we'll leave that at what that is worth for that. So he starts out identifying who he is, Peter. You know, that his name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name to Rock, right? Rocky. And we'll have more opportunity to talk about that later, but Jesus changed his name to Rock, Rocky. And he identifies himself an apostle, which is a sent one, right? And who was he sent by? He was sent by Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was the apostle, though, right? He was the sent one from heaven. And that's the season that we're living in right now, is that Jesus came down from heaven. So the original sent one sends Peter. And he starts off. And I want to really look at these verses and some of these words that he uses here in this opening two verses. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So as we're looking at this, like we just celebrated Thanksgiving, right? We have the word pilgrim. And they're a foreigner or sojourner. Somebody that's not from there, right? From wherever they're at. Hang on. We're citizens of the United States of America, right? So we have citizenship here in our country. We have rights. We we should have a high level of comfort. We are blessed to live in the United States. We're afforded a lot of privileges that other people aren't afforded. So we can't say that we're pilgrims, but a pilgrim would be one that is a foreigner. So I mean, it's a temporary resident. And it's really interesting in the sense that Peter is writing this letter to these churches and to these people there because they are suffering persecution. And he has a message of hope for them. And they're suffering. And he's telling them that you can have hope and joy in your sufferings. And he, right away, he's reminding them that you are a temporary resident where you're at. That you don't belong here. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Right? That's where our citizenship is. Now what I'm going to do is, as we look through these verses, I think it's best if we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we're just going to jump around and look at a bunch of verses because I think they'll do a more adequate job than I will of explaining a lot of this stuff. But he points out to these believers in these churches in this area that you are temporary residents. If you will, turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at that. I did it on the first flip. That was amazing. I did. I just flipped it and it went right to Hebrews 11. All right, verse 8. It says, this is the hall of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. And how did he dwell in there? As in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we have Abraham. He's the father of faith, right? He's the father of us all in the faith. And you guys are quite familiar with the story. He lived in essentially, you know, Ur of the Chaldees in Babylon, the land of idolatry. And just as we're going to look at in a minute, he was called out of that land into this other land. And God made him a promise. He made him a promise. But he lived a life in the land that God promised him as if he was a temporary resident. Right? Think about it. If somebody gave you a piece of property down in Mickleton, right, and you had an inheritance and, you know, you had all this money, what would you do? I know what I would do. I know I would go plan out the property and I would set up my residence there and I would plan to live and die there. Very carefully, you know, if I was afforded that opportunity. But Abraham didn't do that, right? He lived in a tent. He lived in a tent. And it says that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jump down to verse 13. Skip over real quick, Sarah. But it says, these all died in faith. Let me just say this. They trusted in God, right? It's always by faith. Even though that was their land, it just says they died in faith. And we're going to see, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. On the earth, like they didn't even belong here, right? Later on in this chapter, you know, he's going to get into all these different people, Old Testament saints and prophets, and it says of whom the world was not even worthy of. You know, they were God's people and he called them for their purpose, but they didn't belong here. They weren't meant to be here. And that's what he says about these guys, about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Having seen them and Sarah and all of them, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we have here, you can jump back to Peter real fast. I think that portion of scripture highlights, in essence, everything that I would like to say about being a pilgrim, you know, here on earth. And as we're going to look into some deep theological things tonight, I want to keep it simple. Like, what does it just mean to us, right? Let's not intellectualize this, but what does it mean to us today? Are we pilgrims? Is that our attitude towards our lives here on earth? Or do we really hold on tightly to things that are out of our control anyway, right? We have roles, we have responsibilities that we need to have here, but this isn't our home. You know, one of the things that made me put my faith in Jesus Christ was when I realized that I really wasn't in control of my life. It's a humbling thing. You know, when you, as the Bible would say that you kick against the pricks, right? You're kicking against the goads for 30, I don't know how long has it been. It's for 30 years, right? It was for 30 years. I'm kicking against the pricks. And then finally, and it's all according to his foreknowledge and his election, that the Lord wrestles me to a place, you know, where I realize, like, wow, in my pride, in my arrogance, in my self-sufficiency, and all these things that I don't have what it takes, you know, both as a sinner and even as a human being. And it was the thing that brought me to Jesus was the testimony of a believer, but it was also my insufficiency and the idea that I had clung to and had no hope in the things of this world. Does that make sense? Like I had all my affections set on being the president of Heritage's Dairy Stores. I'm serious. And you know what? I found myself in a position that was almost impossible. And I praise the Lord for that, you know, and he ends up saving me. But what do we put do we have our affections set on things above, as Paul would say? We should have an attitude as pilgrims, as temporary sojourners, right? It doesn't mean that we don't take care of business in all ways here on earth. We have those responsibilities. You know, it's funny because after being saved for a few years, it was the first Eagles game that I went to after being saved, and it blew my mind. You know, I used to be one of those rowdy tailgater people who's the reason why you can't bring your 12-year-old son to a football game. Just plainly stating that, all right? But after being saved and after reading God's word and after having been ministered to for several years, I find myself in this position where my friends invite me, you know, to go to an Eagles game. And I go, and they're still doing the same stuff. And, you know, I don't join in some of the stuff that they're doing, but it wasn't fun anymore. You know? And the reality that you're having these conversations with these people, with stuff that in your mind, it doesn't matter. And it's trivial and it's frivial. And these are people that you love. Right? These are people, I can remember playing Nintendo, being 5 years old in their front halls. I played Little League with these guys, and I still love them, but they're lost. And they don't know it. You know, they know that Skeeter believes in Jesus, you know, and they think it's cool before a wedding, they'll ask you to pray for them. But the reality going there, that they're lost. You know, and then you find yourself in a stadium of 65,000 people, and you come to the realization that most of these people are lost too. And my point in saying all this is that was the first time I really realized, like, I don't belong here. Not in an Eagles game, but like that I was different and that this wasn't my home. And it blew my mind. It really did. I can't underscore how much it was real to me. I'm like the world and that I was different than them, you know? But we're pilgrims. We should have the attitude of pilgrims. So he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Just one more verse. You guys can just stay wherever you're at. Hopefully you're in 1 Peter. Paul writes this. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, he's preparing. It says, you know, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places." You know, and he says he's going and he's preparing a place and he's going to come back and he's going to get us, right? That's a reality. That's a promise that Jesus made to his disciples, and it's good for us too. Peter heard him say that, you know. But this is a promise from God. So we're just supposed to be sojourners here. So let's not find ourselves getting caught up in the things of this world. And it's easy, not even affections, but just like, what do we spend our time thinking about doing? I was very political before I got saved. And as soon as I got saved, like, I was like, you know, not that I don't have my own set of beliefs and everything like that, but it's in God's hands. I go and I vote and that's it. Like, that's my responsibility. So let's go on. It says in verse 2, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." This is just a mouthful, and it's very hard. But let's start with the word elect, right? The chosen ones, or you're called out, right? You're called out. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in belaboring the point of election and all of those things from a Calvinistic sense, but it just says that elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God the Father has made a choice, right? Real quick, John chapter 6. I will very quickly turn there. And it is in verse 37. Now Jesus is arguing with these guys. Where's it at? It's one of my favorite verses before this too. He said, "Your fathers ate manna and are dead," right? Anyway, he's declaring that he's the bread of life. And in verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." What's that mean to you? Whoever comes to him, he won't cast out, right? It's pretty clear. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So that's a Jesus saying, you know, that the Father has, he's given Jesus, these people that are going to believe in him, that whoever sees the Son and believes, that he's going to keep them unto everlasting life. I really struggle with that, the whole notion of election, more from a humility point of view. Like, did you ever think, like, why did God choose you? Why? Everything we've done, and he still chose us. It should just break our hearts. It should confound us forever. And we have people that want to say, "I'm elect," you know, from a prideful sense, but we have nothing intrinsic about us that why God would choose us, right? Besides the fact that we are made in his likeness and in his image. And that's why he wills that none should perish, right? That's what he says in 2 Peter. Let's lighten it up a little bit. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards the elect." Does it say that? No. "He's long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish." You think any is everybody? Anybody? "Not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that not a person would go to hell. That's what that says. It's His desire that they would see the Son and that they would believe. Right? And that they would come to repentance and faith in His Son. So just, you know, I just wanted to give that quick commentary on when we think about election, like, it should blow our minds and it's a blessing and that we're the called out ones, right? The ecclesia of God. And He's, you know, we're going to get into the things that, you know, He's done for us, that He's going to give us this inheritance, right? And He's bestowed this grace and this mercy on us. But that doesn't negate the fact that He chose us too. And I'm all right with that. I'm more than fine with that. You know, I pray for all my unsaved family members almost every day. And I believe that God will save them. I think He's going to be faithful in that. Because it's His will that none should perish. And then we get into something real deep. It says elect. And it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow. So what's the essence of that one? God had a plan, right? He had a plan. God has a plan. And He's working His plan, even though it doesn't look like God is working His plan. How many times do we find ourselves like, what is going on? But we know whom we believe. It's the same God. Think about just creation in and of itself, right? He spoke everything into existence. We live in this atmosphere. We have this solar system that is perfect. We live on a planet that is absolutely perfect in every way, right? Only an omniscient, like God, all powerful, could do that. And then man messes it up, right? From the beginning, Adam falls. Adam sins. It says this real quick. Let's go to, you know what? We'll talk about this in terms of foreknowledge. I'll go there. So Peter, in his first public sermon that he delivers, he declares this in Acts chapter 2. And it is in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." These guys saw these miracles, right? He's talking to these people on the day of Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and He's telling them about this Jesus of Nazareth, and you've seen Him do these things, right? Then He says this, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified Him and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." That's awesome, man. So it was, you know, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that God from before time began had a plan. And that included His Son to come to earth to die. It was, you know, and Jesus said that He laid His life down. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. It wasn't, but guess what? It was done by the lawless hands of these men. They were only instruments that the Lord had used, right? But it was God's plan. And God, just like He has called us out, He has called us out for a purpose. And He has a purpose for us now, until the day we go home to be with Him or He comes back. And we need to trust His plan. Everybody's familiar with Romans chapter 8. I'm probably going to go back there a lot. Typically I have it memorized, but I don't want to blow it. So we're going to get into later some of these verses. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we always like to think about that as the comforting verse that we come along somebody and say that when stuff's down and out and when stuff is bad. But that is really true. It's really true. And aren't you glad that the God of creation and the God of salvation is in charge and he's sovereign and he has a plan and that we can yield to his plan and we can trust and believe that whatever he is doing and whatever we are going through, that it is according to his purpose and according to his will? It's easy to say that we believe that, but it's a whole other thing to rest on God's word and say, yes, Lord, it's your purpose and it's your will. But it's evident in our lives. Like I gave you just a little bit of my testimony that, you know, through for 30 years of my life, I really believed that I was going against God's will. But there was a point in time when he would interrupt my life. And I really look back and I think we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in just a minute, where Jesus tells us that he's sending his helper and he's going to come and convict the world of sin. Right? And you know, he has a ministry here on earth, the Holy Spirit does. And listen, like looking back, it's like, wow, he was yelling at me all along, you know, from the time I was 15 years old, like, probably sooner. Like I think about just being a kid in my house, like in the same room that my son's in, just a little boy. Like I look back, the guy was there, you know, and he was all throughout. He was always there, but I was too ignorant to acknowledge it, and I sinned against him for a very long time. But praise God that he had a plan. You know, I really wrestle with the fact that there was a part of my testimony has a lot to do with a young man, and his name was Ryan Iannelli, that he was somebody that I played baseball with in high school, and I don't have time to tell you about his life, but he was a Marine, and he died in Afghanistan, right? And it was at his funeral that I really met Jesus. I didn't talk to the kid since I got out of high school, right? I might see his dad. His dad works like over one of the refineries over there in Paulsboro, Gibbstown. And, you know, hey, how you doing, Mr. Iannelli, such and such. But, I find myself at the age of 30 at a viewing over at Gloucester County Community Church. The place is packed. Hear the hollowed steps of Marines on the floor. You know? And to think, I don't know. I just to think that man died, but I came to faith through his life, right? That was part of God's plan in some way and somehow, but I don't understand it. I'm in contact with his family, and you know, his mom's grieved, his mom's heart is broken. But I have a testimony that I can say thank you for your son. I'm thankful for his life. Because he was a true believer, and I could look at him and say, you know what, Jesus is real. So I don't know, like, we're not God, but he has a plan, and like, that's part of my story, and it was part of his plan at that point in time that I would come to faith, you know? This is all those hardships that we endure. So we're called out, and it was according to God's plan, to his foreknowledge. Then we're going to go on. It says, to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then it says, in sanctification of the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit introduced here in sanctification. So the sanctification process. Let's just go back to Romans chapter 8 because they do a much better job of doing this as well. It really does. Pick up right where we were, I believe. So we left off. It says, and we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here we go. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we see this, you know, Paul works through this whole progression here that, you know, he foreknew us, we were predestined. And what were we predestined? Why? To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, right? So we had the Holy Spirit that was responsible for ministering to us and through the word of God, the word of faith, and the Holy Spirit, we believed, right? We believed. And now we can say, and we're going to look at the sprinkling of the blood in a minute, but we were saved, that we put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on the Mount of Calvary for us, that he was the perfect sacrifice, and by faith we believe that, to have our sins forgiven. And now God, he has this purpose, he has this plan for our lives, and the number one thing that he cares about is changing us, right? He wants to change us. We used to be from the old world, right? And we had all the attitudes, behaviors, the language, and everything else that people in this world are very comfortable doing all the time. And then he saves us. He has called us out. And actually, Peter, he says that he called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, right? And the light shines on us, and it exposes what we need to have changed in our lives. And through his Holy Spirit, he does that work to conform us to the image of his son. Paul writing to the Thessalonians that this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God's will is for our lives, to be set apart. Now it's pretty cool. When we look at the rest of these verses in Peter, we're going to look at, you know, the sprinkling of blood unto obedience. You know, when we look at, we're going to look at another verse in Hebrews in just a second, but all, you know, it says that Moses, they sprinkled all the articles with blood, right? For the use in the worship of the Lord in the service of the tabernacle. We're going to look at that in a second. But we're set apart to do God's work. We have assumed the new nature, right? It's not like, oh man, I'm a new creation. You're a new creation if you're really born again. And, you know, he says that you're born of the, you know, incorruptible seed. And it was the precious blood of Jesus. And how long does that last, right? Till we die, right? He's ever going to be working on us until we go home. But we should have, yeah. Cracked pots, right? We carry it around. These earthen vessels. He's given us, you know, it says it's sanctification in the Spirit, that we have the earnest and the guarantee, because we're going to look at the hope that we have, and he's going to come back and get us, but he's put a deposit down on me and you. It's layaway season, right? We're on layaway. He paid for us. He just needs to pick us up. So sanctification in the Spirit. Then it says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's sanctifying us for obedience, right? He wants us to obey him. And he, through the power of his Holy Spirit, because we are sprinkled with blood, he gives us the capacity to be obedient to him. Turn with me real quick, because it paints such a great picture. Hebrews 9. Sorry. I believe it's 9. We could go to Exodus 24, but we won't do that. And let's go to verse 16. All right. Hebrews 9:16, it says, "For where there is a testament, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the tester. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself, and he sprinkled all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry." That's what me and you are. We're vessels of ministry. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." And this is important. "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." This is even more exciting. It goes on and says, therefore, we talked about this heavenly, we're strangers here, and we have a heavenly home and a citizenship that's in heaven. And but what does Jesus do? It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy every year with blood of another. He then would have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And this is something for us to consider, right? "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin," right? "For salvation." So Jesus came once. He entered into the heavenlies and all the real stuff. Everything was a shadow of the things to come, right? And Jesus has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood. And God the Father himself was satisfied with the offering of his Son. And it's so comforting to know that Jesus came once to die for us, but for we who believe, our sin's already taken care of. He took care of it. It's done. We need to realize that, and we should grasp that. But he is coming back to get his purchased possessions that he bought with his precious blood, but it's for the completion of the salvation that was promised. And it goes on later in the chapter, the things that all the prophets desired to see and the angels look into, you know? But so we were saved, we're in the process of being saved, and God's going to come and get us, and we're going to be done, right? One day, it's just going to be over. When you think about that, just think about not having to like wrestle with yourself. I always joked around. I have an employee who I really care for deeply, and I want to say this respectfully, but like stuff happens, and like stuff just has to bother you sometimes, right? Like it's just human nature that people do people things, and people annoy you, and people stuff. But like nothing phases this guy, and I look at him, and I'm like, is he in heaven already? Like I seriously think this man has got to be in heaven because that's must. If you just like think about just letting yourself go, and like that's it. Like I think like, man, that guy's in heaven already. It's nothing seems to faze him. Like you can give this guy critical, tough feedback, and you desire to him to have some fire in his belly and have a response, but it's like, oh, okay. And I love this guy, but like I just think of that as like a funny way of thinking about like heaven. This guy's in heaven already. Thought I'd lighten it up just a little bit, but listen, it was the sprinkling of the blood, right? We were getting back to Peter. In sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So it was the blood of Christ, you know, that the confirming part of we enter into a relationship with Jesus, and it's his blood is the confirmation, right? It's that's we are sprinkled with his blood, and when we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, then we are forgiven, right? To the sprinkling of the blood. And it's a covenant relationship that we make with him. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. They're earthly things, right? It's going to rust and the moths are going to eat up all the earthly stuff. But it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made, he was revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope would be in God. So it's the sprinkling of the blood. And God takes the blood very serious. That's, the life was always in the blood, right? You know, whether it was, you know, the blood of Abel cries out. How much more the blood of Christ, right? And then he goes on to say, and this is just the opening of the letter, man. It's pretty deep, but all these verses like set up everything that he's going to talk about, you know, later on in this letter, which is really awesome. He just says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And you just think about Peter. You know, we looked at him denying Jesus three times, and we looked at his restoration, you know, process. And, you know, Peter's still going to blow it too, right? He plays the hypocrite, right? He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Like, Peter was a man. But Peter knew about the grace of God. And just think, like, just like me and you, like, we can get confounded. And we should be confounded that God called us out. But Peter, in all his imperfections, Jesus chose him. And then he uses him in a mighty way to start, you know, as the person that would preach his sermon to start the church. And then he would be a mighty man of God, and he would be faithful until the end. So he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I want to just close out with one last verse. Be thinking about those things, about God's plan for your life or my life. The fact that we are elect. You know, the glorious thing about that whole passage is you have the triunity of God in two verses and what they've done. Pretty remarkable. Like, I really did read through this. Like, I felt led to share First Peter with you, and I was like, once I got in, I was like, what am I thinking? This is crazy to explain all this stuff. And I'm gonna read this in relation to the fact that this is not our home. Where are we at? 2 Corinthians Chapter 4. They say verse 16 is verse 16. It says, therefore, it's because of all those things. We don't have time to look at what Paul had to say before that, but he will say this. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you.
And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then it says this. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And Paul to say this, for our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which we do not see, those are the things that are eternal. We don't see, you know, the city who's, you know, has foundations, or, you know, builder and maker is God. We don't see us in Christ's image. It says that, you know, we behold as it like that in a dim mirror, right? You just get this, just a glimpse of what it is. But it says that our affliction is light, and it's only for a minute. It's not going to, you know, think about how I can only think about how fast my first 30 years have gone, right? And now I have kids. And it goes way faster. Like every one of you who has kids has said to me, oh, it goes so fast. And you know what? I cling to that. I say, yeah, it does. But it's our life is but a vapor. It's like the grass, and it's just, you know, it's toasted by the afternoon, right? But we suffer these afflictions, and they're for a moment. But it says, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. The sufferings, you know, we're to be conformed into Jesus' image and likeness, but we're also to suffer just as he suffered. And we don't like it. I don't like it. But there's sufferings, but it's for his glory and for his honor. You know, and I have a hard time with that. But who's watching us, right? You never know what tragedy may befall any one of us. But somebody's watching, and they see how you believe and how you handle and conduct yourself, that you're different, that you have faith, and that you trust in the living God, and your hope and all your affections are set on heaven, because he's going to raise it up that last day. He's going to do it. And he's working through his foreknowledge and his plan. He's working out this thing that's going to be so glorious. Do you ever think about it? I get confounded thinking like we get these imperishable crowns. And the idea of those passages that we read, that it's all God. Right? Like we got to be obedient and we got to do this stuff, but who's doing it? Right? And he gives us a crown. We give it right back to him. Thank you, Lord. We're going to look at, you know, if we were ever to look at it again, like we're going to look at this inheritance. Like, not only does he do all that for us, he gives us this inheritance. He gives us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. Be thinking about that stuff, guys. But let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word and the life of the Apostle Peter, Lord. I just ask that you continue to minister to our hearts and our minds. Help us grasp, lay hold of, and adhere to your plan, Lord. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Strengthen us as we go from this place, Lord. And we do. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. And we commit all things to you, Lord. Believing in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.